Welcome. Yeah. I'm glad that you are here. Some of those old songs are oldie goldies, aren't they? Oldie goldies. Now, I'm not saying that in a derogatory sense either. I'm saying that in a good way. You know, he's making fun of my old song. No. I'm not doing that. Those are oldie goldies. I love it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you will be in this time right now, that you will speak your truth into people's lives. Father, that people's hearts would be pierced this morning. Lives would be changed. Minds would be transformed by your word. I pray that there might be an excitement this morning that can only happen because you have shown up. You have shown up. So, Lord, do your thing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Elisha. Ridiculous commitment. That's what we're studying this week, is Elisha. A four-week message series on the life of that Old Testament prophet Elisha. And we're talking about ridiculous faith. I hope that you have a ridiculous faith. I really do. I want to say very sincerely, I really do believe, folks, that this series, if you really got a hold of it, and I know Pastor Bruce would say the same thing, if you really got a hold of the truth of this message, it's life-changing. It really is. Right, Bruce?
Amen.
It would be life-changing for you if you just took it and ran with what I'm saying here, and not just looked at me in the face as I'm preaching to you this morning, or as Pastor Bruce is preaching to you. You know, we've talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that the whole Christian experience has been reduced down to a bunch of people sitting in chairs looking at a preacher preach in so many people's lives. And it's so radically different than the Christians of the New Testament and the believers of the Old Testament who lived out their faith and took their faith and ran with it, sometimes even dying for their faith. So let God do something in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit this morning, as I'm preaching to you this morning. I really do think that it can be an incredible time to build your faith into a ridiculous type of faith. What I want to do is look at the life of Elisha, and I believe that God is going to build ridiculous in the good sort of way in your life. I really do. Let me give you a little bit of context, and I want us to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's talk about who he was. Let's talk about who he was, and then we'll look at our text, and then I'll tell you where we're going with the rest of this message. There was this guy named Elijah, and some people get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. They get confused with the two. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was bold. He was daring. He was full of faith. And Elisha wanted to be just exactly like Elijah. He wanted to be bold. And so he was ridiculous enough to ask for a double portion of Elijah's anointing, a double portion. And God, in his sovereign will, gave Elisha, who studied under Elijah, a double portion of this anointing that he laid on Elijah. And Elisha actually performed more recorded miracles in Scripture than anyone, with the exception of Jesus. Elisha was something else when it came to his faith. What's interesting about this guy is that he was extremely ordinary. He was extremely ordinary. Ordinary. He wasn't the son of a priest. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't like some sort of outward spiritual giant. He was this ordinary guy who was living at home with his parents, working on a farm, when God called him to do something incredible. And the context is that he lived during the 9th century BC in a time when Israel was divided, and there was a whole lot of great tension at that time, and many people were worshiping the false god of Baal, and God raised up this ordinary guy. Isn't that just like God? You know, and instead of taking the big wig, you know, and doing something with him, no, he takes this guy that is as a nobody. And we see this happening over and over and over again in Scripture, where God takes the nobody and makes them into something, where he takes a zero and makes them into a hero. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love how Smith slipped that in? Zero into a hero. Into a hero. And that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to take, well, not that you're a zero. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. No, seriously, he wants to take you, who you may feel like a zero, like you're not doing anything for God, like God could never use you. As I've said many times before, you know, I used the illustration out of The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy is, you know, they're holding that big black bag, and the wizard says, you know, he's going to reach in for something for her, and she says, oh, I don't think there's anything in that black bag for me. I don't think there's anything in that black bag for me. And that's exactly how we feel sometimes in the Christian faith. Oh, God, I don't think there's anything in that black bag for me. I don't think I can do anything great for you. Well, let me tell you something. God thinks differently. If you would just open up yourself and say, I want to do something great for God, and here I am, and here I go, and God use me in some great and powerful way. You know what? God loves that. He's looking for people like that. He is looking for people that will just say, you know what? I don't know what you're going to do with my life, but man, take off with it. Don't expect some wonderful, incredible, you know, writing in the sky or anything like that. It might be just a still, small voice, a still, small voice inside of you that is God talking in a powerful way. So, what do we have here? We have 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. It says this. These are the verses that we'll study today. And let's read those, and then we'll break them down. Verse 19 says, so Elijah, this is the older one, you know, that I was talking about. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Don't you just love these names, Shaphat? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen. This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy what I'm about to ready to read. And he slaughtered them. I mean, it gets even more ridiculous. He burned the plow and equipment to cook the meat from the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate it. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, this is the beginning of a really ridiculous story. I mean, absolutely ridiculous. And I want to show you a ridiculous commitment to faith, because that's really what God wants of all of us. It's a ridiculous commitment of faith from the prophet Elisha, and we'll look at these verses again, and then we'll break them down and apply them to our lives specifically. But let's look at verse 19 again, the middle of the verse where it tells us what he was doing specifically. It says, Scripture says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Now, what we'll notice is that he was doing the same job that he had been doing for a long, long time. He was working on his parents' farm, and he was driving this yoke of oxen. And I don't know if you've ever done that before or not, but can you imagine the monotony of that job? I mean, just think of that. What it would be like if you plowed this yoke of oxen every single day. Now, think about this. You're behind this yoke of oxen. What are you looking at every day?
It ain't pretty.
It ain't pretty.
Make sure it's straight.
Yeah, that's right. I'm looking at these things, okay, every single day. And what do you think comes out of those things? Well, we won't talk about that, okay? But it's kind of smelly, okay? And you're having to watch where you walk, okay? It is not a pretty sight. You're walking behind oxen. You know, you're seeing oxen rears all day long. You know, oxen rears, oxen tails, oxen behinds, whatever you want to call them. Don't go there, okay? It's oxen, you know, behinds. But in case you're having a hard time visualizing this, you know, well, I'm not going to go there. That's your scenery, and it's not cool every single day. Now, some of you may be feeling a little bit like Elisha. Every day you go to work, and you're looking, no, we're not going to go there. But you're doing the same thing day in and day out, and it gets really monotonous. And you're going to the same job, working with the same people, and you're like, I feel like I'm staring every single day at oxen rears. I mean, I really do. Now, don't go to work tomorrow and say that Chuck called my boss an oxen rear, okay? That's not what I said. That is not what I said at all. But that's how you feel. That's how you feel. Now, some of you, maybe you're a student here in this room, and maybe you're thinking, well, what do I do? I study and I work every day, and I'm trying to keep up with my studies, and it just feels like I'm just stuck looking at oxen rears all day long. I mean, that's all I feel. Those of you who are parents, what do you see all day long? You see dirty laundry and maybe diapers and dishes and all that sort of thing. And you start to think, you know, it's incredibly easy to lose my passion in life when all I'm seeing is oxen rears. That's all I'm seeing all day long. And this is where Elisha was. But I want you to notice that he was being faithful to his task. He did this every single day. And I believe with all my heart that God loves to reward those people who are faithful in the small things of life, in the mundane things of life, in the boring things of life, in the oxen rear things of life. When you're faithful with a little, you see, he can trust you with a lot. And that's, I think, where he wants you to go. And Elisha, even though it might not have been the favorite thing to do, even though it could have been incredibly draining physically, and I'm sure that it was, and emotionally, you know what? He was faithful. He was really faithful. And in the middle of his faithful daily routine, God sent something new to grab onto him. From where he was into a ridiculous place in his life where God could majorly impact him. So in verse 19, the end of the verse says Elijah, and this was the great man of God that Elisha would have looked up to at that time. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. See, it says Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, what in the world does that mean? Why is that in the scripture, that he threw his cloak around him? Well, his cloak would have been sort of a kind of coat made out of animal skin or fur. And this was a covering. And what Elijah did was that he took this covering, he puts it onto Elisha, basically as a symbol that says this: that which covered me will now cover you. That which was the mantle on me is now going to be the mantle on you. That which is what I was under, that thing that I was under, now you will be under. You will be my student. I will be your teacher. I will be your mentor. I love it that the ladies here are doing a mentoring program. It is wonderful. Guys, we need to be doing the same thing. And as God has been working, through my own life, I know that. And God has been working, and Elijah was saying, God's been working in my life. I'm going to now confer upon you, Elisha, the things that God has brought upon me, I'm going to give to you. God is going to work through you. And he put his mantle, he put his covering over Elisha. Now, I want to apply this story to your life and show you two principles of ridiculous commitment. And watch how ordinary this ordinary man responds to this extraordinary call. See, two principles, if you're taking notes. The first one is this: God is going to call him to follow Elijah, and he's not going to know all the details. Okay? So here is the first idea. Number one: you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Isn't that a profound truth? You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You know, I think we understand this a little bit better than we think that we do. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to know everything before I make a decision, or I've got to know about how something works before I do it. Well, I can prove that wrong. How many of you know everything there is to know about a computer, and yet you still use a computer? How many of you are certified mechanics, and yet that doesn't stop you just because you don't know anything about mechanics? That doesn't stop you from driving your car, does it? You don't know everything about a cell phone. All the electronics that go into a cell phone, or the little chips that go into this thing. You don't know all about the mathematics that go into this. That doesn't stop you from using it. You enjoy the privilege of a cell phone without knowing hardly anything about it except to go like that, and that's about all you know. Okay? So, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand all the details of what God wants you to do immediately. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Verse 20, here's what happens. First, Elijah puts the cloak around him, and then in verse 20, it says this: Elisha then, what did he do? The Bible says that he left his oxen, and then what did he do? The Bible says that he ran after Elisha. He simply said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." Now notice this. He didn't have to pray about it. I know that sounds bad in church for me to say that, that you don't have to pray about it. No, he didn't have to. He didn't have to list a list of pros and cons. You know, here's all the reasons why I should do it. Here's all the reasons why I shouldn't do it. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? No. You know, he didn't have to consult a counselor about it or anything like that. All he did was he said this: God, I believe you're in this. I believe you're in this. I don't know all the details yet, but since I believe you're in this, I am going to obey you. When? Immediately. Immediately. Do you know, I used to raise my kids with this phrase: delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And I believe that very strongly. When God calls you to do something, he's calling you to do it immediately. He's calling you to do it now. And you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And that's one thing that if you're a good parent, you will teach your kids obedience without having to understand why they're even doing it sometimes. When they get a little older, you can reason with them. But when they're young, it's you teach them, and if I tell you to make your bed, go make your bed. I'm not going to tell you why, just do it. Okay, when you get a little older, I'll tell you why. Okay, but you first learn obedience as a young child. Do what I say to do. And we have to learn that as people. Sometimes, as adults, sometimes we want to know what God is thinking before we obey. We want to know the whole thing. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Pastor Craig Rochelle was once asked, Craig, what's your 5-year plan for the church? And he, Craig Rochelle, if you know anything about him, he's a big master planner. I mean, he loves to plan for 5 and 10 years down the road. And he says, I love strategic planning. I really do. He says, I think it's wise to think ahead, but my answer has changed. My answer has changed. In the past, I used to always have a 5-year plan. But what I noticed in this world, that this world is changing so rapidly, so quickly, that there is no way for me to project ahead 5 years all the divine opportunities that God is going to send my way. So I have totally and completely stopped making 5-year plans. I honestly don't plan more than 18 months out in advance for the church. Instead of planning for the future, he said, what I do is that I plan to respond in the present. I want to be immediately able to respond to the voice of God to opportunities that I am not smart enough to predict. I don't know how this would speak to you, but I believe with all my heart that if you will get into a posture of spiritual readiness. I mean, you can't plan what God's going to do a year from now, but if you're ready, you can obey immediately, even if you don't understand fully. Do you understand what I'm saying? How about you? How about you? Would you be willing to say to God, Lord, I am willing to do anything. Anything that you want me to do. Have you even said that to the Lord? Lord, whatever it is, I don't care what it is, I'm here. Use me. Wow. And here's the way that God's going to lead you. God is rarely going to give you the details. I mean, he just isn't. I mean, I believe that God is strategically vague in this department. I really do. Often the Christian life is like, in my opinion, it's like driving a car at nighttime. It really is. Your headlights can only see 500 feet at one time. Can only see 500 feet at one time. And you drive that 500 feet, and now your headlights can see another 500 feet. And you drive another 500 feet, and you can only see another 500 feet. And you see, I think that's how the Christian life is. That's it. You want details, and I believe that God would look at you and often say, you know what, you can't handle the details. You really couldn't handle the details. I hear Jack Nicholson's voice. You can't handle the details. You can't handle the truth. If I showed you everything, you wouldn't show up. If I showed you it all, you wouldn't show up. I'm just showing you the next step. And you know, God will often guide us like that with just maybe one word. Maybe just one word. You know, I love the power of one word. I was up here preaching, what was it, last November or December? And I talked about the one word for 2015. I don't know if anybody ever took me up on that. But the one word, what's the one word this year that God is leading you? What one word is He saying to you? Are you listening for that one word? Just one word sometimes is all God will give. And that's enough to go on. In the Old Testament, whenever God was giving Moses direction, you could summarize the directions that God was giving to him in one word: go. Go. Abraham, go. Go to the land that I'm going to show you. Peter in the New Testament, you know, Jesus was walking in water. And Peter just thought, man, this is ridiculous. I mean, this guy's out there walking on water. Jesus says, you know what, Peter? Here's your one word. Come. 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 What's your one word? I don't know all the details. But come on. Some of you, maybe you're hearing the one word right now as I'm preaching this sermon. And maybe some of you, that one word is kind of churning in your spirit. I don't know what it's going to be. But maybe it's your marriage right now that's struggling. And you're thinking about cashing in, and you hear one word, and that one word is stay. And you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You stay. Some of you, you might have a health situation and it doesn't look good, or maybe it's for someone you love and God gives you the one word in your life, and that one word is trust. The one word is trust. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some of you, you've got an idea, some business idea or ministry idea or a book idea or whatever, and you're like, how do I do this? When do I do it? What's the right timing of it all? How are we going to pay for this? I don't understand what God is doing here, but I'm kind of getting a vision for something that God wants me to do, but I don't know how it's going to come off. And he gives you one word, and that one word is start. Start. And you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Some of you, you've been hanging around church for quite some time, and you're kind of starting to grow with God, but you're just still observing what God is doing, and God may give you this one word: commit. Commit. Maybe that's your word. Don't just watch what God is doing. Don't just watch what God is doing in other people's lives. You commit yourself and watch what God will do in your life. Some of you may be praying about the future of your family, and maybe the one word that God is laying on your heart is adopt or foster. That's your one word. And you're like, wait, you know, what is it, the domestic or international, a boy, girl? I don't understand. Which way should I go? And you kind of fret over it. You don't have to understand everything to obey immediately. You don't have to understand everything to take the next step, to move to the next step. You don't have to see beyond 500 feet. Just drive 500 feet, and God will show you the next 500 feet. You know, there may be great... I feel in my spirit this morning that there is somebody in here this morning who God is saying to you that there's a relationship in your life that is not a healthy relationship. You're not married, but that relationship is bringing you down. That relationship is bringing you down. And the one phrase maybe that God is sharing with you is the word breakup. But then you're worried, well, what if nobody comes along? What if nobody, I just don't know what to do. You know, you have to listen to what God is telling you to do. So thought number one, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. All right, let's move on. Here's another principle. Thought number two, and I love this one. Those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Now, I know this is going to speak to somebody this morning. I know it is. Those that God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Watch what Elisha does in verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen. Okay, all right. Now these were animals that brought about his livelihood, right? The oxen. This is what he did every day. And what does the Bible say that he did with the oxen? The Bible says that he what? He slaughtered them. He slaughtered them. He killed them dead. And then what did he do with the plows? Scripture says that he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. I mean, he makes this big bonfire out of the plowing equipment, and he cooks the steak for his buddies. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, that is absolutely the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Amen. Absolutely the most ridiculous thing. I mean, God is calling me to go and follow this prophet, you know, become a prophet, become like him, maybe even become greater than him. So what do? I kill the cows and I burn the plows. I kill the cows, I burn the plows. All right? That's what I do. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Now, you can see the kill the cows thing a little bit, because symbolically, whenever God would do something, people would make a sacrifice, and or if something great happened, you know, they would kill the fatted calf. It's like the prodigal son coming home. What did the father do? He kills the fatted calf. You know, they have a big party. Everybody, you know, how do you like your steak? Medium rare, you know, and all that. You know, that's what they did. That's what they did. I get that. You can kind of see, but you know, he doesn't stop there. He takes his plows and he burns them. He burns them. I mean, it's almost like he's saying, okay, I'm going to take plan B and I'm going to burn plan B here. Okay, there's plan A and there's only plan A. There's only plan A. I don't have a plan B. I don't have a backup plan in case this God thing doesn't work out. I don't have a plan B. I only have plan A. You see, I think if my kids came to me and said something like that, I would want them to have some sort of a backup plan. Wouldn't you? Kind of. You know? I mean, let's use our brains here. Let's have a backup plan. Go follow God, but keep the cows and the plows. Because you never know when you might need them one of these days. I mean, that's only smart thinking. I mean, this is ridiculous what you just did. Elisha, come on. But what you're going to see in Scripture is that there are oftentimes when people are so moved by God that they just can't help themselves but do something absolutely, totally ridiculous. Whenever Jesus encountered Peter for the first time in Luke chapter 5, Peter was having a bad fishing day. And what did Jesus say to do? He says, throw your nets on the other side. And I'm sure that Peter goes, you are not a fisherman, thank you very much. You're a carpenter. You have no idea what you're talking about. But what does Peter do? He throws the nets on the other side. And there was more, I mean, the fish were so great that the nets were breaking. You understand what kind of a miracle this was? You know, and I'm sure that Peter goes, whoa, who are you? Who are you? I mean, this is amazing. I am a sinful man. I don't know who you are. I do know who you are. You are Lord. And I'm nothing. I am nothing. And Jesus looked at him and said, You know what, Peter? Guess what? I'm going to have you fishing for men just exactly like you fished for these fish. It changed his life. Oh, it's all about doing something ridiculous like throwing the nets on the other side. I mean, how dumb is that? And Scripture says something that is just as crazy as burn the plows and kill the cows. And the Bible says that the disciples left everything. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left, you know. It's like the missionaries, the Kleins that were here a couple weeks ago. I mean, what was he, 2 years from retirement? And he leaves that behind and goes on the mission field? Who does things like that? At least stay a couple years more, get your retirement, have everything in order, then go on the mission field. Oh, no. God called him to do the mission field 2 years before his retirement. Who does things like that? I tell you who does things like that. People who say, I'm going to obey God no matter what. And you know what? 8,000 souls later, 8,000 souls saved later, you can see why God did what he did, because he was looking for that one guy who was obedient. You can contextualize this into your own life. Leave my job. You know, I trained for this. I got a major college degree in this. You know, leave my comfort of my home, my family, my neighborhood, my church. They left everything to follow him, the disciples did. And there are some of you that God is going to speak to you at some time and give you a plow-burning faith. And let me just say and qualify and make sure that God is really speaking to you before this happens, okay? Make sure that God is speaking. Don't just say, well, you know, because I heard a sermon that Chuck gave on Sunday morning that I hate my job and I hate everybody in my job. I'm sick of everything and I'm just going to leave it all and I'm going to burn down the building that my job is in. And that's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Well, Chuck said it and I'm doing it. So I can just see, man, I'm going to have a card from the police or something on my door. I'm talking about when you know that you know that you know that you know that God is calling you and you leave your family, or you leave your position at work, or whatever God calls you to do, and go. You know, there's sometimes when you're so convinced that you just burn the bridge back because you're not turning back, because God has something bigger and better for you. You can't go back because God's calling you forward. And there's some of you, God is going to give you this plow-burning faith. I hope some of you are getting it right now as I'm preaching. I hope you are. And that faith is deep within you, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to follow God to the next place. Is God speaking to you right now? I'll give you a couple of really quick stories, because I know that we're running out of time here. But I'll give you some really quick stories. There was this guy whose dad was very successful in the fast food industry. And so his dad generously gives him basically the store. Basically, he says he's passing it on to his son. And the problem is that his son did not want the fast food business. But his dad says, you know, son, I can make you rich. I can make you rich. And the dad would have been right. But all the son wanted to do was teach junior high and coach basketball. That's all he really wanted to do. And so his dad gave him this business, and he tried his best, and he was successful, but he was miserable because he wasn't called to make money. He felt called to invest in the next generation. And so he very respectfully went to his dad, and he says, Dad, I love you. I honor you. You're one of my heroes, but I can't do this anymore. And he, in a sense, burned that bridge and said, I'm giving all this back to you, Dad. I'm giving it all back to you. And he left a very tremendously lucrative career to go and teach junior high students and coach boys basketball. Years ago, I taught a What We Believe class at my church, and a French couple came to my class, Jean-Claude and Gabrielle. And Jean-Claude worked at Dow Chemical, and his wife, Gabrielle, was a stay-at-home mom of six kids. And they went through my class, and I came to find out in the class that they were very heavily into New Age philosophies, and you know, they prayed to the universe, and you know, they had crystals in their house, and they had whole bookshelves of nothing but New Age books, and they learned about chakras and this and all that kind of stuff, and spirit guides, they you know, and Christ consciousness, and you know, all these weird stuff, you know, that the New Age philosophies teach. And they were very heavily into it. But once they found out about Jesus, and once they found out about the Holy Spirit, and about God the Father, and the sacrifice that Jesus made, and the Bible, and the Word of God, I mean, they radically gave their life to Jesus Christ. And I baptized the entire family, all six kids, and the mom, and the dad, and I went over to their house, and they said, we want to invite you over for a cookout. And so they invited us over for a cookout, and we said, we invited you over not just to eat, but we wanted to show you something. And so they took this big bonfire, and they took all their books, and they threw them in the fire, all the books. And we had a book-burning party of all that garbage that they were learning before, all because Jesus radically saved them. I mean, they burned the plow and set out for Jesus, and it was so cool. It was so cool. You know, some of you, it's like you're holding up this blankie, you know, I don't know. What? Let me just ask you something. What plow do you need to burn in your life to serve God? What plow do you need to burn in your life to serve God? I mean, I don't know what it would be in your life, but if there's anything keeping you from serving God, you're going to burn that plow. If there's sin holding you back, burn the plow. If there's doubt in your life, burn the plow. If there's a relationship holding you back, somebody's got to burn that plow. You're not going to let anything keep you from following God in your life, because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Would you pray with me right now? Just bow your heads in prayer. Father, we pray. I pray. Now just, we're going to close our eyes and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to talk to you while you got your eyes closed. Father, we pray that you would build faith in this church. I pray, Father, that God, that you would build faith both corporately and individually, Lord Jesus. That we would recognize that it's absolutely impossible to please you without faith. Lord, we want to follow you and do what you are leading us to do, Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here, anyone here, that today is the day that they need to make a decision for Jesus. I pray that this might be the day. As you pray today, I'm going to ask you just a couple of questions. The first one I want you to think about really, really seriously before you respond. And then I want to pray for you. I want to ask, and I want you to think about this. Don't just respond, think about it. I wonder how many of you who are followers of Christ want so much for God to stretch your faith that you are willing to look ridiculous, to leave things that you thought were important your whole life, not let anything hold you back from living the perfect will of God for your life. I wonder how many of you would say, I don't want anything to hold me back. I want ridiculous faith to obey God. Just with your eyes closed, just think about this. Even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust you, Lord. If that's you today, I would just like for you to maybe just raise your hand, just slip your hand up and say, I would like to be that kind of a person. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in all of us over these next 4 weeks. I just pray, Father, that as we look into your word about ridiculous faith, that those people who are listening to your word, that you would build faith, Lord. I just pray for those people today. I just pray for those people today. And I pray for anybody today that has never accepted you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that this might be the day that they would say yes to you. That they would hear that word in their heart to come forward. Accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for ridiculous faith among people this morning. I pray that there's new creations that are being made this morning, that the old is gone and everything becomes new because of faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, and I pray a blessing upon everyone who has heard this today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.